Your guest speaker for today is John Grubb.
Welcome to our program. Our lesson today is entitled, God's Foolishness versus Man's Wisdom. And we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The Apostle Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks, or Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, that is Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then Paul concludes by saying, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul addressed these words to the Christians in Corinth. In Corinthian society, unless the Corinthian people could understand a teaching or theory, they thought it was foolish. They took great pride in their worldly wisdom. Note again what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so, again, Paul concludes this thought by saying that the foolishness of God is wiser than any wisdom of men, and the weakest part of God is stronger than any part of man. And then Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 39, and then 31. He says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And then verse 31, "That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now there is a principle found in the title of our lesson today that will help us to better understand how God deals with man. God's plan for saving man is not from man, but it is from God. Because this plan is from God, sometimes man cannot understand why God commands us to do this or that. In many cases, man does not have the ability to understand the connection between why God commands and what He commands. For example, let's think about the commands that God made connected with the Passover as recorded in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. Remember, Israel was in Egyptian bondage, and God was getting ready to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And so He told them to do some things in regard to the Passover when the destroyer would come over and kill the firstborn of every family. And we'll see in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, what God commanded them to do. The Bible records, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." Now think about what happened in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. God said, "Now you take that animal's blood and you put it on the lintels and the doorpost and you stay inside until morning. And when the destroyer sees the blood, then he'll pass over your house and not kill the firstborn in the house." Now, let's ask a question. What connection is there? What logical connection is there between putting blood on doorposts and protecting the firstborn in your house? There is no logical connection. Why did God tell the Israelites to do this? I cannot answer that question because the Bible does not give the answer. But what the Bible does tell us is that God commanded it. And if the Israelites wanted to receive the promises made by God, they had to do what God told them to do. That's true also in the commands given to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Later on in Genesis chapter 22, God commands Abraham to take this son of promise that he talks about in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. take this son of promise, take him up into the mountain, and sacrifice him to me. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed that even if he killed this son of promise, that God had the power and the ability to raise him from the dead. And so Abraham did what he was commanded. Of course, God stopped his hand from killing his son and did not allow him to do that. But it shows that there is no connection logically sometimes between what God commands and why He commands it. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Unless we remember that God's plan for saving man depends on God's Word, God's wisdom, and not man's wisdom, we will never be able to be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Sometimes we do not understand why God commands us to do this or that. But because He commands it, we must obey. To illustrate this principle, we have chosen some Bible examples to help us to better understand this principle. The first Bible example that we're going to talk about is Naaman. The story of Naaman is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. This passage of Scripture tells us that Naaman was a great man, but he had leprosy. He was a leper. Leprosy is like sin. It is compared to sin. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." That's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Well, how is sin like leprosy? When people get leprosy, they are separated from other people because it is possible to get leprosy from a person who has this disease. And so they have what they used to call leper colonies, where they would separate the lepers from everyone else. And there are still many millions of lepers in the world. Well, sin separates us from God. When we sin, we are separated from God. It's similar to leprosy in that sense. Also, there is no earthly cure for leprosy. And there's no earthly cure for sin. The only way we can solve our problem of sin is to follow God's plan for saving man. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3, we see the handmaid's suggestion to Naaman. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now that prophet she's talking about is the prophet Elisha. But Naaman does not go immediately to Elisha. Instead, he goes to the king of Israel looking for a cure to leprosy. Well, we see the king's reaction to this in 2 Kings 5 in verse 7. "And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." You see, it was the king of Syria that sent his captain of the army, Naaman, to Israel. But he did not send him to Elisha, the prophet. But instead, he sent him to the king. He sent him to the wrong place. And so we see Elisha's statement and command given to Naaman in 2 Kings 5, verses 8 through 10. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." So note, please, Elisha gave the simple command for Naaman to be cleansed of his leprosy: go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and then you will be healed of your disease. Verses 11 and 12 of this chapter record Naaman's reaction. Verse 11 says, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" That's verse 11. So Naaman was not expecting Elisha to send a servant out to tell him what to do. He expected Elisha himself to come out and tell him what to do. So he was offended by that. Also, the Bible says in verse 12, Naaman says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Elisha said, "You go dip in the Jordan River." Naaman said, "The Jordan River? Why can't I go back home and dip in one of those rivers that we have back home?" He was questioning the commands of God. Very simply, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be healed. Well, what would be the human reaction to this command that Elisha gave to Naaman? "Naaman, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be cleansed of your leprosy." What good will that do? That won't do any good. There's no use in that. That is foolishness. Let me ask medical doctors that are tuned into this broadcast. Someone comes to you, they have leprosy. Would you tell them, "Go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be healed of your leprosy"? Is this the way to cure leprosy? Medical doctors, physicians would say, "This is foolishness." But what did the Apostle Paul say? "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Well, what happened in this particular Bible account? Verse 14, after his servant had spoken to him and urged him to go ahead and do what the prophet had said, the Bible says that he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. There was a great man in Syria. He had no other hope. So he says, I'll try. So he goes down into the Jordan River. He dips the first time. Maybe he looks at his skin. He sees no difference. He dips the second time. Maybe he looks at his skin again. He sees no change. He dips the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. After dipping the sixth time, he looks and there's no change. What if Naaman had stopped after dipping the sixth time? What if he had not gone ahead and dipped the seventh time? What would have been the result of Naaman's efforts? He would not have been cleansed of his leprosy because he would not have done what the prophet Elisha told him to do. But he did it. And his skin became as a little child's. He was cured of his leprosy. What cured Naaman? Was it the waters of the Jordan River? No. If it was the water of the Jordan River, people would be going to the Middle East, to the Jordan River, if they had leprosy especially. And they would dip in the waters of the Jordan River to be cured of their leprosy. It was not the water that cured Naaman. It was his obedience to the prophet of God. The prophet told him what to do, and he finally did it. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, what? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Naaman was healed of his leprosy because he did exactly what God told him to do. Abraham was blessed in his deeds because he did exactly what God told him to do. The Israelites in Egypt were saved from the passing over of the destroyer because they did exactly what God told them to do. Now, what logical connection is there between dipping in a river and having leprosy cleansed? There is no logical connection. What logical connection is there between putting blood, animal's blood, on doorposts and being protected from a destroyer? There is no logical connection. But because God commands us to do that, because it is God's will and He has revealed it unto us, we may not know the reason. We may not know the reason until we finally are able to be in heaven with God throughout eternity. And then we can ask that question, why is it that you did what you did when you did it? But right now we don't know what the reason was. Just as they did not know what the reason was. But God commanded it. And in order to receive the blessings of God, they had to do it. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In order to receive the blessings of God, we must obey His will. And what motivates us to obey His will? We believe in His existence. We believe that He has the power to save us eternally. And Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous.